saying, who makes me do right?
Who makes me do right?
Flow.
Father, we ask you to bless these tithes and offerings that have been brought before us to do the building of your kingdom, Lord. We ask that you bless the giver and those who had it in their heart to give but had nothing to give. Lord, we ask that you take these tithes and offerings and use them to build your kingdom and to do your work here on earth. These things we pray in Jesus' name.
Say praise the Lord. Amen. So happy to be in the service of the Lord. Once again, Happy New Year to all of those, all of you who have not said Happy New Year to. Look at somebody and tell them Happy New Year. So good to be on the Lord's side. Amen. In this new year, none of us know what lies ahead for us in 2016. But we do know that God has it all in control. I'm excited. Got another several messages to see if I would finish the last verse in Psalms 23. I did 5. You'll have to do the last one for yourself. Amen. I want to start a new series of preaching. I got 6. I'll do it one of these days. I want to start a new series of preaching for this year, and I wanted to leave the old behind and come into the new. But if I had my way, I would not have come into the new with this series today. I would have waited for later. But the Lord has said now. And so now I open up another series of preaching, 7 sermons, God willing. Now, if you understand series, I'm watching a series on TV, on Netflix, called Wentworth. And in order to enjoy each episode, you can't miss the episode, the previous episode. They call the first episode the pilot. So this is the pilot. This is the one that sets forth the energy, the direction. If you get this one, then you'll have the rest of them. But sometimes I fall asleep. Please don't fall asleep on this episode. But when I fall asleep, I have to wake up and rewind, because you just can't keep going without getting it all from the beginning. Amen. So we all start this episode together. I need you to be here during this series of messages. One is from Revelation. The ministers ask me, when do I start on them? From one Sunday to the other, I tell them, I write something every day of my life. I'm sitting down writing something, writing, writing, writing. And then about Wednesday or Thursday, T.D. Jakes taught me to go in and get everything that doesn't have purpose, take it out. Now, you may say it's a lot more that could come out, but I try to go in and get everything that doesn't have purpose out. And then Fridays and Saturdays, I still try to clean it up. So I want you to go with me to the book of Revelations. Been preaching, we'll be preaching 30 years come the second Sunday in June. And, And this is probably not a book that I visited too often in my 30 years. So I'm glad to be going with you together to the book of Revelations. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray this morning that you let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And God, I ask that when my mind goes blank, feed my mind, give me strength and energy that I may be able to feed your people today. The words not of Ricky Harvey, but of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And God, I ask that we receive this word not from me, but from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelations chapter 2, verse 1. Revelations chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. I'll stop right there. I want to talk about the church at Ephesus. And literally, this sermon has three or four names, and I just decided that we would call this one the church at Ephesus. One is, oh, how I loved Jesus. And the series title is God's Word for His Church. Because this whole series is about the church. Wentworth is about, the series I'm watching on TV is about women in prison, but this series is about the church. When you speak of the church, you speak of the called out ones. When you speak of the church, you speak of Christians. You speak of Abraham's offsprings. When you speak of the church, you speak of those who have been grafted into Israel, those who have a burning testimony of loving God. When you speak of the church, loving God's people is just an automatic when you speak of the church. You speak of those who can truthfully say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. You speak of those who can truthfully say, I once was blind, but now I see. When you speak of the church, you speak of believers who have gathered for the sole purpose and nothing else apart from worshiping, praising, magnifying, and lifting up the name Jesus. In truth and in spirit. Somebody asked me recently, do I ever go to the Bills games, or do I ever go to these various games? Do I ever go see LeBron right down the road in Cleveland? And I said, I don't. And I tell them, they said, why? I said, because I'm so jealous. And they said, what do you mean? I say, it bothers me to see how a man runs down the court with the ball, and people are jumping and screaming and throwing pom-poms because he stands away from a goal, shoots the ball, gets 3 points, and everybody hollers. I watch boxing and see how a man, Mayweather, almost takes a man's head off of his neck. And everybody rises and screams and applauds and say, yeah, 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 when Mayweather almost takes a man's head off of his neck. And everybody applauds. But you come to church and say, Jesus, Jesus, that name, Jesus, and people won't say a word. And so I stay away from it. But church speaks of those who gathered for the sole purpose of blessing his wonderful name, magnifying and lifting up the name Jesus. And so chapter 1, you've got to go back with me. Now you need your Bibles. Get the Bible out of the pew. Go on your iPhone, your tablet, your iPad. And I'm sure that's what Rashad is doing now, looking at his Bible on his iPad. Amen. And he has Josiah, Malcolm. They're all engaged in that Bible on his iPad. Somebody say amen. But go to Revelations chapter 1, Revelations chapter 1, and let's get a little history for where we're going to be for the next 6-7 weeks. Revelations chapter 1, verse 9, it says, I, John, who's from the south where you remember when people used to use their life? I, John. Well, here it is right here. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and, are y'all there? John got me? And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called what? Come on, are y'all there? Y'all go with me now. In the isle that is called for the word of God and for the testimony of, I was in the spirit on and heard behind me a great voice as of a saying, I am an Omega Psi Phi. Wait, we messed it up. I'm going to teach y'all how to enjoy church too. How to laugh and have fun in church. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Wait. Let me see. Who got your Bibles? Chapter 1, Revelations. Get the Bible out in front of you. All right. Y'all got your Bibles? All right. If you don't have your Bible, there's a Bible in the pew. You got your Bibles. All right. All right. Let's go. Verse 11 saying, I am Alpha. Are y'all there? Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. Y'all got it? All right. You going to read with me. When I stop, that means you go. Saying, I am Alpha and the first and. And what thou seest, write in a, and send it unto the, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw, and in the midst of the, one like unto the Son of, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with the golden. His head and his hairs were white like, as white as, and his eyes were as a flame of, and his feet like unto, as if they burned in a, and his voice as the sound of, and he had in his seven, out of his went a sharp, and his was as the, and when I saw him, I fell at his as, and he, his right hand, saying unto me, I am the first and the last. Seven, as you will come to know, is a biblical number. There are 7 days to a week, 7 notes to a musical scale. Joshua marched around the walls of Jericho 7 times. Naaman dipped in the Jordan River. Jesus spoke 7 words from the cross at Calvary. Job had how many sons? God was looking for 7 men of honest report to choose as deacons. The book of life is mentioned 7 times in the Bible. Life operates in cycles of 7. Changes take place in the body every 7 years. Look at your pictures and measure them by 7 years, and you'll see the difference in your 7 years. There's 7 bones in the neck, 7 bones in the face, 7 bones in your ankle, 7 holes in your head. The book of Revelation is known as the book of sevens.
Seven spirits, seven stars, seven trumpets, seven seals, seven dooms, seven new things. And today we start on the seven churches of Asia Minor. And today we begin a series of teachings on Ephesus, the first of seven letters written to seven churches in Asia Minor in the first century. Looking at these letters carefully, each one of them can be considered from three different perspectives. One, they can be viewed prophetically, meaning these letters were written over 2,000 years ago, and it was God watching people lose their zeal and fervency for the church more than 2,000 years ago. But not only can these letters be viewed prophetically, they can be viewed practically, because these letters were sent to literal, real congregations that were actually functioning at the close of the first century. And so not only are these letters that we'll discuss over the next weeks, can they be viewed prophetically and can they be viewed practically, because, but they can also be viewed personally. Because he says, he sends these letters. He says, I have aught with thee. In other words, Jesus is talking to people. I mean, I know we like to think that when it's happening for the church, that it's the building. But whatever happens for the church is for the people. As Jesus begins to write to this church, he does so in glowing terms. I've been reading this book and I'm in awe at how Jesus talks to his congregation. First of all, he commends them for their works, and he commends the church for their doctrinal purity. This was a very busy, Ephesus was a very busy congregation. They were active with many ministries occupying the time of the members of the congregation. Look at verse 2. Jesus uses words to describe the busyness of this church. He uses the word works. I know your works. And works refers to accomplishments. Jesus says, I know what you've accomplished. You don't have to brag. You don't have to talk about it. You don't have to ring your own bell, toot your own horn, sing your own song. Jesus says, I know your works. I got some good news along the way, church. If Jesus knows, that's the only person who really needs to know your works. He says, I know your works, but not only do I know your works, he says, I know your labor. Labor literally refers to a beating. He's really saying to us, I know the beatings that you've taken. I know the beatings that you've taken as a church. I know the beat down that you've had as a church. It speaks of intense work involving toil and pain. And so he's literally saying to the church, I know your toiling. I know your pain. I know your sufferings. I know your ups and I know your downs. He says, I know your patience. He says, patience, the word patience. God says, I even know your patience. Some of you are not here because you're just glad to be here. Some of you are here because of long suffering. Some of you are here because you have patience. You know that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And God says, I know your patience. And the word patience reminds us that they carried out the works of the Lord, listen, in the midst of persecution. The city around them hated them and the message that they preached. This was a working church. Go to verse 2, verse 3, verse 6 tells us that this church was doctrinally pure. It was unadulterated, uncontaminated, unpolluted, unalloyed, uncorrupted. They stood for truth. They stood up for truth and they stood against evil. They publicly exposed false prophets. They were what we would call a good old-fashioned church that stood on the word as they knew it to be. Now, you know, when you're watching a series, it's always something in that series that causes you, that gets your attention to say, I better listen to that. I said they stood on the word as they knew it to be. Looking in from the outside, one would have concluded that this was a rock solid church. Attending their services, one would have been in awe of the work and their calendar of activities. While those around them were looking at them, someone far more important than those people standing on the outside, someone more important than them, was standing there with his eye on this church. The Lord Jesus, look at verse 1, says, see, while they were walking with each other, look at verse 1, it says that Jesus Christ was walking in their midst. And what this is tailored to teach us is always remember that when it comes to the church, Jesus walks in the midst of the church because the church is his. It's mine by stewardship. It's yours by membership. It's Rochester's by fellowship, but it's God's by ownership. And ownership trumps stewardship, membership, and fellowship. Don't act like you haven't played cards and had a trump in the card. Ownership trumps membership. Ownership trumps stewardship and fellowship. And so whenever we gather in the name of church, God is always walking in the midst of us because he is. And he says, I know your works, I know your labor, and I know your patience. But the text teaches us that while God walked in the midst of them, they were not aware of his presence. They were not aware that he was there. And while they had much, Jesus had much to commend them, there were problems in the church of Ephesus. The Lord knew what the people around them did not know. The Lord knew what the church itself did not know. The Lord knew that this church was just going through motions of serving him. He knew that they did not, here it is, love him the way they once loved him. If this church had been honest about their condition, their favorite hymn would have been, oh, how we loved Jesus. Did y'all get that? If the church had been faithful to their hymns, they would have been singing, James Norman, oh, how we loved Jesus. As it was in Ephesus, many in our day are merely going through the motions. Many simply do not love Jesus like you did when you first found him. Do you love him with all your heart? Do you love God with all your soul? The questions for us today is, how much do you love God? Do you serve him because it is what you do? Or do you serve him because you're consumed with the love of Jesus in your heart? Don't answer me audibly, but answer that question in your heart. Why do I serve God? Do I serve him because I was just raised in church on Sundays and Sunday churching is what we do? Or do you serve God? Do you love God? Do you worship God? Do you come to church because you are consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? Verse 4, verse 5 says, nevertheless, as much as he commended the church, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And so I'll give you my points right quick for this series. One, God's case against this church. God's case against this church. After commending them for their works, Jesus then turns around and condemns them for the lack of love for him. Notice that he loves everything they are doing except the fact that you just don't love me. You all have wonderful programs, he says. You have wonderful ministries. You do well in the community. You just overlook me. He tells them that there's a real problem, and the problem is not in the ministry. The problem, he says, is in your heart. Let's notice the nature of the problem. One, it's a personal problem. How do you know it's a personal problem? Because he says, I have somewhat against thee. I'm somewhat against thee. The Ephesians probably thought that their biggest problems, they were just like us, they thought that their biggest problems were outside. They thought that their biggest problems were the community. The biggest problem is the neighborhood. It's the government. It's the mayor. It's lovely Warren. It's the congressman. It's the lack of laws. But the biggest problems was them. It was them. It was them. It was not pagans. It was not the persecution that they faced. Jesus tells them that their biggest problem was a personal problem. In verse 1, we are told that he walks among them. In verse 2, he says, I know you. He says he knows us. He knows them, but he knows us too. But do you not know that he knows us better than we know ourselves? No one in the church of Ephesus would have guessed that there was a problem between them and Jesus because church looked so good. Amen, light bulbs. Most of us look at ourselves and think that we are all right. You know why we look at ourselves and think that we are all right? It's because of the measuring stick that we use. We compare ourselves to other people. And will you, come close. We never compare ourselves to people who live holier than we do. Come on in here. Y'all just loosen up and come on in. I ain't after nobody, but all of us gonna get got before this is over. Come on. So just loosen up, relax, and have fun. Get bit, get hit, get well, and get going. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We never compare ourselves. Have you noticed that when we compare ourselves, we don't really compare ourselves with people who are really walking with God? You know, I'm better than the man that never pays his bills. I'm better than the man that stays out all night long and never comes home. I'm better than the man that never comes to church. I'm better than the man who beats up his wife. I'm better than the man who does not take care of his children. I'm better than the preacher that gets drunk all the time. I'm better than the preacher who's on drugs. What about the preacher that's filled with the Holy Ghost? I'm better than the church members that barely show up. What about the ones that shows up and serve God when they show up? We always compare ourselves to those who are less holier than we are. God's standard of holiness is just a little higher than that. His standard of righteousness, as a matter of fact, his standard has nothing to do with us. We think that our biggest problems are society and government. The truth is, our biggest problem is in the modern church, like Ephesus. Listen. I wrote this in red. We have offended a holy God. That's what's going on in America. That's what's going on in Rochester. That's what's going on in your house and my house. That's what's going on in the courthouse and the church house and the White House. We have offended a holy God. And so that's God's case against the church. It's a personal problem. It's a passion problem. It's a passion problem. Jesus tells them exactly what they've done. He tells them that you've left your first love. Jesus tells them that you don't love me like you used to. Now, the word left and first left is an expressive word that means sent away. It means to expire. It's like God has expired in some of our lives. It's like God has run out. It means let alone to omit. It's like God has been omitted. I mean, just think about what my mouth is getting dry on. Revelation is drying my mouth. I mean, think about what we did, Ben. We got up, we had to look in the closet to decide what we're gonna wear to church. We step inside the door and we check to see if our seat is available in the church. I mean, we come in, we plan what we're gonna do in church, but where is God in our preparation? Where is God when we get in our car? Do we pray and ask God to meet me here? Do we pray and ask God to bless the choir so that the choir can bless me? Bless, if you don't bless anybody else, bless me. And do we ask God, God, I may not like the preacher, but bless him so that he can say something through you that's going to bless me. Because I didn't spend this time getting ready to come to church and walk in the door and sit in my seat not to get a blessing. Ephesus walked away. But not only is it a personal problem that God has, not only is it a passion problem that God has, it's a perpetual problem. Because it's not like this stuff stopped. It's not like it stopped. They continued to have a lack of love for God. They continued with the program, and they continued with the singing. They continued with the preaching. They continued doing their thing, but they continued not loving God. So Ephesus walked away from the love, what used to be the love of their life. Ephesus abandoned his love. They forsook their love. They disregarded their love. They have symbolically sent the Lord away. Now, they still love their church. They still love their doctrines. They still love their activities. They still love their busy schedules. They still loved all that they did. They just didn't love Jesus. And so one, it's God's case against his church. God's case. I've tried to give you God's case against this church. Now let's talk about God's call. God's call to the church. Not only does God have a case. Are y'all all right? Not only does y'all let me know if I need to. Not only does God have a case against the church, but John, God has a call to the church. If you don't believe me, look at verse 5. He says, remember, there it is. You wait for me to give you the whole discourse. There it is. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and do what? Repent. I mean, God is not the booger man. How many of y'all know that, what I'm talking about? God is not the booger man. God is not after you. God is not trying to send you to hell. God is not trying to give you bad time. God is not your enemy. God is your friend. God is on your side. God loves you. God is for you. God has your back. And I don't care what you've done wrong, God has your back. God is on your side, but there are just some things you gotta do in order to get the benefits that God has stored up for you. And so he says, remember therefore whence you've fallen. Don't forget that you've fallen. In other words, don't look at me so bad without remembering where you come from. That's all he's saying. That's all he's saying. He said, stop looking at the other folk. Stop looking at the other folks. He says, remember from where you fell from. And Selena, I know I ain't got my prepositions in the right place. And don't tell me about it when you get to the door out there. Not today. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. My sixth grade teacher says you never end the sentence with the preposition. So I'm not going to put from, but just remember from whence you have fallen. And then he says, look. Then he says, Jenga, he says, and repent. And then he says, and do the first works. In other words, what you used to do. God is not calling us to do something that we have never done before. He says, you used to love me. You used to worship me. You used to put me first. You used to trust me. And God is saying, all I want you to do is go back to doing what you used to do. Nah, he says, or else. I mean, that sounds like my mama right there. Clean the room up, or else. Take out the garbage, or else. Come on in here, y'all. Enjoy this one. Wash the dishes, or else. Hang up your clothes, or else. So he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent, do the first works, or else. He says, I will come to thee quickly. I will remove thy candlesticks out of this place, except thou repent. And so Jesus gives them a plan of action. I mean, he gives us a map to say, this is how you have a good life with God. He tells them how you can go about rekindling, because that's what some of us need to do, is just rekindle the flame. Just rekindle. Church ain't good for you now because the flames are gone. It ain't good now because the flames are gone. It ain't because I can't preach. It ain't because Lewis can't sing. It ain't because the choir can't sing. It ain't because the deacons can't pray. Some of us have lost our flame. And so wait. He calls on us to do three things, to remember three things. One, he says, I need you to remember. He says, remember. Remember those days of salvation when the love of God was just burning. Somebody would say, I remember how it was when I was converted. Who am I talking to can still remember how it was when you came to Jesus? He says, remember those days. Then he says, remember how it felt to be saved and to know all your sins. Listen. Remember how it felt to know that your sins were forgiven. I mean, when we came to Jesus, we knew then that our sins had been forgiven and we were all going to change the world because we love God. Then he says, remember the excitement that every new revelation from the word of God brought to your heart. You came to church, you had your Bible, you had your little notes out, you had your little pens out, and you couldn't wait to get a nugget from God. And that's all he says. He says, remember that. He calls us to remember, but not only does God call us to remember, God calls us to repent. We can remember all we want to, but if we don't repent, he says, once they remembered what he had done for them, they would see how far they had fallen. And then he says they would repent. And repent refers to a change of mind. A change of mind. God changed my mind. I'm a better father because I've asked God to change my mind. I'm a better man because I've asked God to change my mind. I'm a better pastor because I've asked God to take charge of my mind. Of my mind. I'm a better person. You'll be a better person when God controls your mind. Your mind. When they saw the depths of their sin, they would turn from it. They would turn from it and fall in love with God again. The greatest need for the church is for us to fall in love with Jesus. The modern church doesn't need more money. Church doesn't need more money. Church does not need a revival. Church doesn't need Holy Week. Church does not need Harvest Week. The church needs to fall in love with God. Church simply needs to fall in love with Jesus, and we need to repent of our sins and turn from a lack of love for Jesus. Y'all doing pretty good on this. So he calls us to remember. He calls us to repent. But then he calls us to repeat. He calls on them. Look what it says. He says, do your first works. In other words, don't try to do something new. Don't try to do something new. But that first love, that primary love, that crucial love, that essential love that you had for me, go back to that. That's all he's saying to the church of Ephesus. He says, God is saying to the church at Ephesus, we can fix this today. Pop me right there. That was good. That was good enough for a pop. Pop me right there. Just pop. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. We can fix this. Somebody say today. God is saying to the Ephesus, we can fix this today. Lewis, when I say it this time, pop me real good right there. We can fix this today. Yeah. So, 'cause somebody don't hear what I'm saying. I don't care what's going on in your life. It can be fixed today. I don't care what's going on in your body. It can be fixed today. I don't care what's going on in your mind. It can be fixed today. I don't care what's going on in God's church. It can be fixed today. And so he calls the church to just return. Return to that which is important to God. Return to that which is important to him. Return to that which is important to relationships with God. And so my brothers and sisters, there's God's case against the church. It's a personal problem. It's a passion problem. It's a perpetual problem. And then there's God's call to the church. It's a call to remember. It's a call to repent. And then it's a call to repeat. There's one more thing I need to tell you, and then we're done. God's challenge. Not only God's case against the church, and not only God's call to the church, but I need you to hear God's challenge to the church. Verse 5 says, remember therefore from whence thou dost fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove the candlesticks out of this place, except thou repent. God lets the church know that their lack of love for him has serious consequences. Serious consequences. If they stayed the course, if they became hard-hearted and stiff-necked and refused to hear God, refused to repent, God says you've got to face certain judgment. And God describes the judgment. They have challenged concerning, one, it's an abrupt judgment. Because the Lord says, if you don't repent, if you don't stop, if you don't return, if you don't remember, he says, I will come quickly. And the word quickly means without delay. He says, I'll turn it upside down just like that. And who am I talking to that know God can turn your situation upside down just like that? You can be up for the promotion on the job, and you know it's your job. You've been trained for the job, been prepared for the job, groomed for the job, and God can turn your situation upside down just like that. He can come into your home and turn it upside down just like that. Somebody said, how does God do that? Is God a mean God? God is not mean. But the writer says, if thou withdraw thyself from me. And so when we won't repent, God, he does not whip us. Can you imagine God trying? I could take my hand and break a baby's back with it. Can you imagine what God's hand would do to us if he put his hands on us? And so God does not whip us. What God does is remove him, his hands. If thou withdraw thyself from me, whither shall I go? And so he challenged them. It was an abrupt judgment. The Lord says, I'll come quickly. God will not tolerate deadness. God will not tolerate a lack of love from his people. Sin will be judged. But not only does he give, not only is there an abrupt judgment in this text, there is an appalling judgment. He tells them he will remove the candlesticks out of his place. This means they will cease. Listen, they will cease to exist as a congregation. When he says, I will remove the candlestick is the church. And see, the church is the church because Jesus is there. That's why the church is the church. The church is not the church because there's a podium here. The church is not, I love the cross. But the church is not a church because the cross is there. The church is not a church because the choir, the musician, the deacons, the deaconess, the trustee. The church is the church because Jesus is here. I mean, you think I'm lying? He says, where two or three gather in my name, you find me in the midst, and anywhere Jesus is, that's church. And so I'm talking, come on in here. I'm talking to some folk who say, girl, we had church at home. We had church on our job. We had church in the park. We had church at the zoo. We had church outside. We had church in the rain. We had church in the snow because where Jesus is. You can have church in the bathroom. Anybody here ever had church in the bathroom? Anybody here been driving your car by yourself and you had church in your car? And folk behind you blowing the horn, telling you to go ahead, and you don't even realize that the light done turned green. And the reason why you don't know the light done turned green, because you sit there at the light having church. But he said, listen, but he says, if you don't repent, he says, if you don't turn, if you don't stop, he says, I'll take the church away from you. Now. Some of us sitting in here, and God has taken the church away. I said, God has, you wonder what happened? He snatched your church. You wonder, you thought, yeah, you thought it was me. And it wasn't me. He snatched it. You thought it was the deacon. Nah, you thought it was the deaconess. You thought it was the trustee. You thought it was the usher. You thought it was a choir member. But you didn't turn from your ways, and God snatched. I don't suppose to get happy. I don't suppose to get happy on this. But somebody thought that somebody let somebody else, you thought somebody else took your church. You thought somebody else took your spirit, but it was God that snatched his spirit away. And you blamed it on somebody else, and God says, it ain't got nothing to do with them. I've been telling you to quit a long time. I've been telling you to stop a long time. I've been telling you to come back to me a long time. I've been telling you to turn around from your wicked ways a long time. Somebody say, either preach or stop, because I know I'm doing one of them. So not only, I'm done. Not only what, I'm done. So the challenge, the judgment was abrupt. Y'all got that? It was abrupt. He said, I'll come quickly. I mean, when you think you're on your way up, God says, I'll be right there, snatch the ladder out from up under you. He says, I'll come quickly. He says, you think you're finna get a new house? He says, I'll foreclose on the one you got before you know it. I'll take your son. I'll take your daughter. I'll burn your house down. I'll take your car. I'll put sickness in your body. I'll upset it quick. If you don't turn, if you don't turn, God says, I can do that. He says right here, I'll come without delay. But then not only is it an abrupt, it's appalling. It's appalling. He says, if you don't stop, he says, it's serious. It's serious. It's serious. It's serious. But then there's one more here. And I'm done. It's an avoidable judgment. I think it's an avoidable. Avoid. I'm from the South. Would y'all let me be from the South? It's avoidable. In other words, let me try to give you the song that reminds me of this last point. I was sitting at my desk. And I was looking at what God was saying to the church after he talked about what I can do. Because all God has said is what I can do and what I will do if you don't stop. If you don't stop, that's why I believe the Lord's saying, preach this. If you don't stop, he said, this is what I can do. I can shut church down. I mean, the choir still be singing, but I can shut your church down. I mean, preachers still be preaching, but I can shut your church down. He said the deacons will be praying over the offering and the deaconess will be serving the communion. He said, but I can shut your church down. And I started reading this, y'all, and tears were just coming to my eyes. Because I said, Lord, whatever you do, don't shut my church down. I've lost a lot of stuff. I told the Lord when I was reading this, God, I've lost a lot. But don't let me lose my church. When I told the Lord, don't let me lose my church, I told the Lord, don't let me lose my church. Don't let me lose my church. And while I was saying that, Brother Larry, this song came to my mind. You don't have to stay in the shape that you're in. The potter will put you back together again. Ah. The potter wants to put you back together again. It's an avoidable judgment. In other words, it's the kind of judgment that ought not happen. It's the kind of judgment that should not happen. It's the kind of judgment that God does not want to happen. It's an avoidable judgment. And so he opens up this Ephesus church for us in this series of the seven churches of Asia Minor. He shows us his case against the church. The problem is personal. The problem is passion. God only wants your passion toward him. And then the problem is perpetual. And then God calls his church. He says, just do these three things for me and we can get back on track. Remember yourself where you fell or from whence you've fallen. All right. He says, remember. He says, repent. Say, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. God, I didn't intend to go this far. God, I didn't intend to stay this long. And God, I didn't intend to do that much. Repent. Who am I talking to that can just remember that you're not where you, when you look back, you're not where you used to be? If I'm talking to you and thank you for raising your hand, God is saying, that's okay. God is saying, that's okay. If you're not where you used to be, God is saying, that's okay. He's saying, you're where you ought to be right here. And that's hearing this message today. God is saying, you don't have to be, you didn't have to come in this door being where you need to be, but you needed to hear this message. And so he's calling us to repent. And then he says, repeat. Don't do anything new, but go back to loving God like you used to. Go back to loving God's church like you used to. Go back to loving God's people like you used to. Go back for letting it go like you used to. Go back to forgiving like you used to. Go back to living like you used to. And then he gives us a challenge. He says, I can come quickly. I can give you abrupt judgment right now. Right now, I can abruptly judge you. And the judgment can be appalling. It can be a shame. It can be hurtful. But then he says, it's so, here's the glory. You never preach a sermon without seeing the glory of God. It's so. Jonique, it's avoidable. Now, if I got anybody that understands what I mean when I tell you it's avoidable, it doesn't have to happen. There's a way out. I need a hand of praise to God saying, God, I thank you. Because I'm going to avoid that abrupt judgment. I'm going to avoid that appalling judgment. I'm going to avoid God being angry with me. And I start by saying, God, I'm sorry. Is there anybody here this need to say, God, I'm sorry? Stand to your feet if I'm talking to somebody that just want to say, God, I'm sorry. You don't have to tell me what you're sorry about, but God, I stand today to say, Lord, I didn't do right. Lord, I messed up. Lord, I made mistakes. Lord, I said some things I shouldn't have said. I went places, done some things, I thought some things. And God, I just come on the first Sunday of 2016 to say, forgive me, Lord. I just come on the first Sunday of 2016 to say, take me back, God. I just come on the first Sunday of 2016 to say, Lord, I'm willing. Use me in your service. Draw me nearer. Chained by heartache. Scorned by loved ones. Just a little sunshine. Every now and then, use me, Lord. Who am I talking to that's just saying, God, use me? God, use me. God, use me. Yeah. The doors of the church are open. The doors of the church are open. On the first Sunday of the year, we open the doors. God has given us his case against the church. God has given us his call to the church. And God has given us his challenge, yeah, to the church. And this is a good time to come to Jesus. The doors of the church are open. Can somebody tell God thank you this morning? Can somebody tell God thank you this morning? Who am I talking to that just want to tell God thank you this morning? The doors are open. Doors are open.